You have a copy of God's Word. I invite you, I guess this will be our last time for now, but to turn to Nehemiah, Nehemiah 13. As we get at the, we're at the end of this wonderful, wonderful book. And, you know, you grow up and you read stories, and oftentimes, especially when you're a kiddo, the stories, you get to the end and you encounter that ending. It says, they lived what? Happily ever after. You're going to be disappointed in Nehemiah. It is a sad, tragic, bad ending in some ways. In some ways. It is not they lived happily ever after. It's like, have you people lost your ever-loving minds? That's what you're going to see. You're going to be like, what in the world? You know, they're like signing the covenant in Nehemiah 10, making all these commitments. We're not going to intermarry. We're going to worship God and him. And then they totally just blew it. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That would be sort of a good central truth, which makes me ponder a lot that we'll talk about in the sermon and sort of, well, I'll tell you, I think there's two glorious truths that stand out when you think about that reality of they didn't live happily ever after. It shows us that we need Jesus. Someone greater than Nehemiah has to come. Nehemiah can't save them. And for those of us who are in Christ, it shows us that we need to press on, but there's not a moment. We're going to sing at the end, I need thee every hour. There's not a millisecond that we do not need God's grace to hold us fast. So, how to guard against drifting from Christ and his church. I'm going with a very New Testament title there from Nehemiah 13, but how to guard against drifting from Christ and his church. I think about this probably most of the time. Not every time I go, but oftentimes when I'm at the beach. And I love the beach. And when you go sit out on the beach and you have your chair set up frequently, don't you just love that feeling? You're down there and it's summertime and you're set up, you know, maybe day one of vacation on the beach and you got your chair set up. And if you have fair skin like I do, you got the big shibumi. You know what I'm talking about, the shibumi thing? It's just like a tent. It's not a drink or anything. So it's like, he's doing the shibumi, but it's like a big tent to keep me from having more melanoma spots. And so you're under the shibumi and get out there in the water, as I'm prone to do. And you're just having a good time in the water, hanging out with your family, and it's good. And then when you come in, you come, you know, out of the water up on the beach, and your shibumi is a couple hundred yards down there. And I don't think anybody moved the shibumi. Do you? But you have subtly done something that you're not even aware that you've done. You have drifted. You didn't decide to drift. You didn't announce your drift. But it happened. And it's just sort of odd. You climb up on the beach and you slip it back way back down there to your chair. And it's just odd. And drift is that way. Listen, it's subtle. It's unintentional. But it's real. I was talking, and I'm about to get to our text. He's not a member, brother that I love. It's in a great, great trial. It's counseling, encouraging, talking with him over the last week. Really, really, really in a crisis of his faith. And his question to me was like, how many Christians do you think, I mean, he's really struggling. How many Christians work out their salvation with fear and trembling? And here's what my answer is, all of them. We better be, because the reality of drift. And so this morning is, I'm going to say a message from this morning is, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now praise the Lord for the second half of that, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. But boy, we need to guard against drift, because we will drift if we're not on guard. Word of the Lord from Nehemiah 13. It's not that long. Would you stand if you're able? Well, it's just like 31 verses, I guess, compared to some chapters we've had recently. But in honor of God's word, if you're able, no sweat if you are not able. Word of the Lord from Nehemiah 13. On that day, they read aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And there was found written in it that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, because they did not meet the sons of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So when they heard the law, they excluded all foreigners from Israel. Now, prior to this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, being related to Tobiah, had prepared a large room for him, where formerly they put the grain offerings, the frankincense, the utensils, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priest. But during all this time, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had gone to the king. After some time, however, I asked leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and learned about the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. It was very displeasing to me. So I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. Then I gave an order, and they cleansed the rooms, and I returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. I also discovered that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, so that the Levites and the singers who performed the service had gone away each to his own field. So I reprimanded the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" Then I gathered them together and restored them to their post. All Judah then brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. In charge of the storehouses, I appointed Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Padiah of the Levites. And in addition to them was Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and it was their task to distribute to their kinsmen. Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out my loyal deeds which I have performed for the house of my God and its services. In those days I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys, as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of load, and they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. Also, men of Tyre were living there who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing you are doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do the same, so that our God brought on us and on this city all this trouble? Yet you are adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." It came about that just as it grew dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and that they should not open them until after the Sabbath. Then I stationed some of my servants at the gate so that no load would enter on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the traders and merchants of every kind of merchandise spent the night outside Jerusalem. Then I warned them and said to them, "Why do you spend the night in front of the wall? If you do so again, I will use force against you." From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. For this also remember me, O my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of your loving kindness. In those days, I also saw that the Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. As for their children, half spoke in the language of Ashdod, and none of them was able to speak the language of Judah, but the language of his own people. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, you shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take of their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? Yet among the many nations there was no king like him, and he was loved by his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused even him to sin. Do we then hear about you that you have committed all this great evil by acting unfaithfully against our God by marrying foreign women? Even one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite, so I drove him away from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled my priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I purified them from everything foreign and appointed duties for the priest and the Levites, each in his task, and I arranged for the supply of wood at appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. The word of the Lord from Nehemiah 13. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word, and Lord, it is profitable, it's living, it's active. We acknowledge our dependence upon you. We pray for your Spirit's aid, empowering. Lord, we want to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And Lord, we know we are like your people in Nehemiah 13. We are very, very prone to drifting, to wandering. And thank you that Christ has conquered sin and death in the grave. Thank you that salvation is secure. Thank you that it's a covenant, Lord, it's unbreakable, irrevocable. And Lord, we want to run well and we want to finish well. So God, we pray that you would instruct us everything you would have us to learn, know, and do from this passage this morning. Lord, for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. How to guard against drifting from Christ and his church. One of the most terrifying phrases to me in Scripture comes related to this point, but comes from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Demas, having loved this present world, Paul said, has what? Deserted me. Demas, you know, I think of the parable of the souls. Demas started well, it seems like, and he didn't finish well. So we've got this really high point at the end of chapter 12, we would say. The wall has been rebuilt. The people have celebrated. They've moved back into Jerusalem. A revival has occurred. They've dedicated the wall, and you would think seemingly all is well. And then we get to chapter 13, and you find that all is not well. So how are we to guard against drifting from Christ and his church? For Christ followers today, what do we take away from Nehemiah 13? Well, I think there are many, many truths. So let's get to it. Number one, be diligent to read and obey the Bible. One of the ways God has prescribed to keep us from drifting, to keep us close, for us to abide in Christ, is to be diligent to read and obey the Bible. Look there at Nehemiah 13, verse 1. On that day, they read aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. Now, we know that's happening frequently in Nehemiah. God's word is given prominence, and they read aloud from the law, book of Moses, in the hearing of the people. And by the way, I love this phrase there in verse 1. There was found written in it. It's almost like they made a discovery. You know, this is God's revelation. And God's people, you would think, should be familiar. But it was found written in it. It's like, hey, none of these pagans, no Ammonites or Moabites, should ever enter the assembly of God. Well, we know in verses 4 and following, that's the problem. So no pagans, no Ammonites or Moabites. Yeah, and you see this reality. Look, God is holy. We as his people are to be holy. We're to be separate. And no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. Why? Because, verse 2, God keeps meticulous records. Because they did not meet the sons of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. And as God often does, however, our God turned the curse into a blessing. I love this. So when they heard the law, they excluded all foreigners from Israel. So Israel needs to be separate. God's people is to be separate from the world. I love this. When they heard the law. Look down at verse 3. So when they heard the law, they obeyed the law. I love this. When they heard, they excluded all foreigners from Israel. That's a key principle right there. So when they heard the law, they did what the law said. Now, what all is going on there, the law they read in about the Ammonites and the Moabites being excluded. By the way, let me show you this. If you'll come to God in a spirit of repentance and faith, even Ruth the Moabitess will be accepted in his sight. But if pagans come on their terms, they are to be, listen, excluded. So there's some Moabites and Ammonites that get in, but you get in only by faith and repentance. But the law that's being referenced here is from Deuteronomy. Listen to this, Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23:3. No Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord because they did not meet you with food and water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. Oh, isn't it great to be loved by God? How we guard against drifting. With these first three verses, we need to be diligent to read and obey the Bible. And that principle of verse 3 will carry us far. Verse 1, that we need to stay grounded. We need to, was it Spurgeon? Visit good books, live in the Bible. Right? You can visit other books, but live in the Bible. On that day, they read aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And then verse 3, after they read it, they heard the law. And guess what they did? They obeyed the law. They excluded all foreigners from Israel. So, God, give us a hunger for your word. And by the way, I'm going to say this. If we are not reading God's word, assuredly we will drift. If we're not reading God's word, we will drift. Second, we want to guard against drifting from Christ and his church. How do we do that? Recognize the danger of compromise. Recognize the danger of compromise. Just a little leaven, does it really mess up the whole loaf, right? So recognize the danger of compromise. Look at Nehemiah 13, verse 4. Now, prior to this, Eliashib the priest. So we got the priest, Eliashib, he's the priest. He has accountability, his job. He's appointed over the chambers of the house of our God. Now, here's the problem. He's related to Tobiah. Tobiah, and if you turn back to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10, you will read there in Nehemiah 2:10 that Tobiah is the Ammonite. He is an enemy of God. Remember Sanballat and Tobiah? So we've got Tobiah, the Ammonite. So you read this and you go, now wait a minute. What is Eliashib the priest doing having any business with Tobiah? He's related to Tobiah. And by the way, let me show you something that it's not just readily apparent. Drop down to verse 6. We'll unpack it as we go. But what has happened from Nehemiah 12 to Nehemiah 13, we've had a time elapse of 12 years. So we just jumped 12 years. So look at Nehemiah 13, verse 6. But during all this time, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, look, the king had called him back. I had gone to the king. After some time, however, I asked leave from the king. And so we've got this jump in time. So turn back to Nehemiah 2, verse 1, so you get this. So hold your place at Nehemiah 13, and look at Nehemiah 2, verse 1. So remember, we start out, God is getting ready to do a work. Nehemiah is praying, and he's serving there at the pleasure as the cupbearer to the king, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. It came about in the month Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. So 20th year, chapter 2. And that brings us, remember, we get current. The wall's built, the wall's dedicated. And then we get to chapter 13, and here's what's happened. In the 32nd year, so from 20th year to the 32nd year, 12 years later, guess what happens if you're not careful over time? You will drift. And God's people had drifted far. And they drifted so far that look what Eliashib had done. Eliashib, the priest, had moved in this pagan Ammonite, Tobiah. Verse 5, I'm back in Nehemiah 13, verse 5. He had prepared a large room for him. And guess what? This is the place where formerly they put the grain offerings, the frankincense, the utensils, the tithes of grain, wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites. Hey, let's move all this stuff out of God's house that's prescribed for God's worship, and let's move a pagan up in God's house. Do you read that? Nehemiah, verse 6, hey, during this time, I was not in Jerusalem. Drop down to verse 7. He comes back to Jerusalem, and he learned about the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah by preparing him a room in the courts of the house of God. Now, by the way, I love the verbs that we see from Nehemiah in this passage. Look at verse 8. It was very displeasing to me, so I threw all of Tobiah's household goods, his furniture. I just picture him taking his dresser. Maybe it was up on like a third floor, you know, throwing his bed out. Look, I took all of his household goods out of the room. Then I gave an order, and they cleansed the rooms, and I returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. So you would have to ask, how to guard against drifting from Christ and his church. How in the world do you get to the place that what is recorded in Nehemiah 13, 4 through 9 is the reality? I don't know what happens. You know, Nehemiah's gone. 12 years is a long time. And Nehemiah comes back, and listen, it's night and day. So remember they had said, remember in chapter 10, they had signed the covenant that they would not neglect the house of God. How soon we forget. Recognize the danger of compromise. Boy, we live in a day of compromise. I mean, if anything, how dare you speak clearly, candidly, and God forbid, unkindly against the sins of the day. I'm serious. I just sounded like, I feel threatened by that. I want to tell you something. People will feel greatly threatened by the wrath of God when it's poured out on them. The second, how do we guard? Well, recognize the danger of compromise. Third, be willing to confront sin. Be willing to confront sin. Look at verse 10 of Nehemiah 13. I also discovered, look, I love this. He's on this discovery journey. He came to Jerusalem in verse 7. He learned about the evil. He threw all of Tobiah's stuff out, restores the house of God with the grain offerings and frankincense. Verse 10, I also discovered that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. Now, by the way, this is a failure of leadership, because the Levites just seem to go back to their homes to take care of themselves. Also discovered that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, so that the Levites and the singers who performed the service had gone away each to his own field. It's like, we're not worshiping God anymore the way he prescribed. We best go back home so we can get some work. Look at verse 11. So I reprimanded the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Then I gathered them together and restored them to their post. I love this. It's this reformation project underway. restored them, gathered them. Verse 12, all Judah then brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. Look, he puts good administration in place. In charge of the storehouses, I appointed Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Padiah of the Levites. And in addition to them, Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and it was their task to distribute to their kinsmen. We'll say more about verse 14 in just a bit. Be willing to confront sin. I discovered, I reprimanded. Oftentimes we see glaring sin issues in the body of Christ, but are reluctant to address them, which leads to further damage. How's Nehemiah seeing things after 12 years that nobody else has seen? Here's what I believe. I believe everybody had been seeing that drift, but I think they were staying silent in spite of the drift. And you want to see the drift continue, just stay silent in the midst of the drift. Third, be willing to confront sin. Fourth, be careful not to neglect the Lord's day. Be careful not to neglect the Lord's day. Drop down to verse 15. You get another interesting verb. Nehemiah 13, verse 15. In those days I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath. And don't you know, I mean, so we've got Tobiah living in the house of God. We've got the Levites all being sent home because they were not being paid because the officials were, and verse 11, God's house being forsaken. And now God has prescribed that we are to worship, his people were to worship him on the Sabbath. And we get to verse 15. In those days I saw in Judah, look what they're doing. Some were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of load. And they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. You read that. And by the way, if you're not paying attention, you're sort of like, if we're drifting, you go like, what's wrong with that? Let me tell you, a lot is wrong with that. Because God had commanded that they honor him on the Sabbath. By the way, much like in we New Testament Christians are worshiping him on the Lord's day. That is his day. But let me tell you, it's just, you read this, it was just another, Jerusalem was like Wall Street on the Sabbath. I mean, we got business being done. But I love the end of verse 15. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. Isn't it a blessing to admonish people? You don't want to admonish. It's like, what do you admonish the unruly? You think like, oh, really? But Nehemiah, look at his courage. I admonished them on the day they sold food. Look at verse 16. We've got the fish market open. Also, men of Tyre were living there who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. Look at the verb, verse 17. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing that you are doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Look at verse 18. He says, we who have received God's grace have short memories. Look at verse 18. Did not your fathers do the same? You read in Amos. Remember Amos, they're sitting here going like, that's like, there might have been some Baptists in Amos' day. Can this hurry up and get over so we can get back to the market? So we can get back to buying and selling. Come on, like, worship, worship, worship. Somebody say amen so we can get back. We got business to do. That's back in Amos' day. And here in Nehemiah's day, it's the same thing. I reprimanded them. And verse 18, did not your fathers do the same? And by the way, that does not end well. So that our God brought on us and on this city all this trouble. You know why we're in the mess we're in? Because God's discipline and judgment is upon us. Why are we going back to Egypt, so to speak? Yet you are adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. But I think of, there's nothing new under the sun. So I'll just tell you, that's like with travel ball in our day. Travel ball, you know, the Lord's Day. Can't we just, isn't that just, you go, you telling me if I play travel, I'm just telling you, just be really, really careful because you'll drift. And if we drift 100 yards, our kids adrift 10 miles. And we seem to be a culture that says, how low can we put the bar? be careful not to neglect the Lord's day. The Sabbath was being neglected. It was all about money, money, money. Fifth, build and protect strong marriages and families. Build and protect strong marriages and families. Turn back to Nehemiah 10 as we talk about this. Look at, just flip back two pages for me, Nehemiah 10. Look at verse 28. By the way, go back to 938, Nehemiah 938, because of all this, we are making an agreement in writing and on the sealed document on the names of our leaders, our priests, our Levites. There's all the ones who signed. Drop down to verse 28. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, sons, and daughters, all those who had knowledge and understanding are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and are taking on themselves, listen to this, a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and to observe all the commandments of God our Lord and his ordinances and statutes. And listen to this, we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. As for the peoples of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day. We will forego the crops the seventh year in exaction of every debt. It's easy to stand up and give a testimony, isn't it? 12 years later, well, we find things are different. Turn back to Nehemiah 13 now. Hey, we're not going to have this intermarriage with these foreigners, these pagans. Build and protect strong marriages and families. Look at Nehemiah 13, verse 23. In those days, I also saw that the Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. As for their children, and listen to this, you put a pagan and a believer in a marriage, which one's more powerful? Nehemiah 13 would say most of the time the pagan. The pagan will influence the children. Nehemiah would say a lot more than the believer will. Look at what he says here. For their children, half spoke in the language of Ashdod, and none of them was able to speak the language of Judah, but the language of his own people. So the commitment they had made, we totally moved away from that, right? And by the way, you thought I was going to skip that. I'm not. Go back to Nehemiah 13, verse 19. Because I want to show you these verbs again. The courage of Nehemiah came about just as it grew dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath. I commanded that doors should be shut. They should not open them until after the Sabbath. I stationed some of my servants at the gates so no load would enter on the Sabbath day. Guess what? People learned slowly. Once or twice, the traders and merchants of every kind of merchandise spent the night. Look, they're right. It's like Black Friday at Walmart. I mean, they're right by the door, elbows out. Do you see that? Once or twice, verse 20, the traders and merchants of every kind of merchandise spent the night outside of Jerusalem. Then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night in front of the wall? If you do so again, I will use force against you. Now, don't you know Nehemiah is a popular dude in chapter 13? It's like we were having a good time till old grumpy head came back from the king. He gonna use force. Verse 22, I commanded the Levites they should purify themselves, come as gatekeepers. So look, he's dealing with it and he's putting the guards there. We'll come back to the end of verse 22 in just a minute. So he sees this intermarriage, verse 23, I saw, I love these verbs. He's in verse 25, I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair. That's profound. Build and protect, you say it's the principle there. I believe it is. I'm confident it is. Build and protect strong marriages and families. This intermarriage with pagan nations, this recurring issue, it's in Ezra, it's in Nehemiah, And they've promised they're not going to do this. By the way, look at verse 28. Even one of the priests had done this. Drop down to verse 28. Even one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Now, I love this. He said, you know, I met with him weekly, discipled him. No, I drove him away from me. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Build and protect strong marriages and families. And you have to say that narrative of describing the intermarriage, the mixed marriages with these pagans. I also saw the Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And hey, how does that go? We would say, what's the case study? As for their children, half spoke the language of Ashdod. None of them was able to speak the language of Judah, but the language of his own people. The pagan influence was powerful. What's the antidote to that, Will? Build and protect strong marriages and families. What's the takeaway? Believers are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. 6. How do we win the battle guarding against drift? Well, recognize we will battle until Christ returns, but the war is won. Recognize we will battle until Christ returns, but the war is won. In Nehemiah 13, I believe you see clearly, not named, but you see the unholy trinity of what is often called the unholy trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil at work among the people of God. We've got compromise. We've got, you talk about backsliding from a word, from a commitment they had made just a few years earlier. And it is not a pretty picture. Look down to verse 28 as we think about, recognize we will battle until Christ returns, but the war is won. Even one of the sons of Joiada, we just talked about him, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite, so I drove him away from me. And so Nehemiah, I like the picture. It is a pretty picture from Nehemiah's faithfulness, chapter 13, but it's not a pretty picture of what's happening among the people of God. And recognize, you say, where do you get this principle or point? Recognize we will battle until Christ returns, but the war is won. Let me tell you, when Jesus went to the cross, he won the war. As he poured out his blood on Calvary's cross, and by the way, it didn't look won when he breathed his last and said, it is finished. It didn't look won. But on Sunday morning, when he walked out of that grave, it was clear that the war was won. And we will battle, every one of us. Here's the bad news. That's the good news I just told you about Jesus. The bad news is not like we look at the people of Nehemiah 13 and we look down our pious nose at them and think, how could they be like this? We say, you know what? We are like them, and we know we need to be diligent to guard against drift, because we will be fighting that battle until either Jesus comes back or we die. It's the reality. It's the reality. The Christian life is a battle. It's war. But praise the Lord, Jesus has won the war. So we are to battle. And I love that. Nehemiah is, man, he is, I drove him away from me. Recognize we will battle. And you go, it's sort of sad, by the way. And you look at that, it is sad. And many Christians, and certainly everyone in the world, wants to, the brokenness in the world. Listen to Christians, they'll reveal their worldview a lot of times. If we're not careful, we sort of go like, well, that's, God didn't do right. Let me tell you, the brokenness is all on us. Adam initially and us. And the victory and the being made right is all on him. Don't lose sight of that. Nehemiah 13 is how good and gracious God is, and how patient God is, and how great his salvation is, and how weak and prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We people, his people are. Recognize we will battle till Christ returns, but the war is won. Under that 6th point, I have the church reformed, always reforming. So we need to keep working at it. 7th and finally, we talked about the point number 1 was the place of God's word. and us to be in the Word. Well, look at last point, be fervent in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I love this. The book of Nehemiah opens. And what do we find in Nehemiah 1? Day and night for months on end, Nehemiah's weeping and praying. He's before the Lord in prayer. The king says, Nehemiah, why is your lip poked out today? He fires up that flare prayer. Remember, and it's just over and over and over. You get to the last chapter, the end of the book, and you know what you find Nehemiah doing? Praying. Look at verse 14. It's just over and over and over again. Verse 14, remember me for this, O my God. Do not blot out my loyal deeds, which I perform for the house of my God and its services. By the way, there's a lot of commentary writers that I don't like. They just want to critique everything. They look at that and they say, boy, wasn't that a self-serving prayer? Tell me how that's anything more than a humble prayer. Nehemiah's looking around, and by the way, you want to feel like your leadership was a failure? Leave for 12 years and come back, and they're living like a bunch of pagans. I love that Nehemiah's, I hear this going, remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out my loyal deeds which I perform for the house of my God and its services. Isn't that beautiful? He's just humbly going to God in prayer. By the way, you don't read one thing in the chapter about how Nehemiah feels or what he thinks about other people's opinion of him. It's just not recorded. Now, by the way, I told you this over and over and over. So verse 14, remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out my loyal deeds. Drop down to verse 22. I commanded the Levites, they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. I love this. For this, also remember me, O my God. I love this. Have compassion on me according to the greatness of your mercy, of your loving kindness. That's what I want. Don't you? So we think, we're just quid pro quo. We think we want God to, God, you bless me in accordance with how good I've been for you. We don't want to pray that way, y'all. That is a dangerous way to, I love this. Remember me, oh my God, and God, would you have mercy on me according to the greatness of your mercy, your covenant keeping, steadfast, never ending love. Isn't that beautiful? 14, 22, drop down to verse 29, two more times we get, I love this, after he's driven out Jehoiada, verse 29, remember them, O my God, because they've defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. It seems like Nehemiah's taking everything to the Lord in what? Prayer. Something happens, he's praying, and he's praying, and his posture is just praying, and he's just pouring out his heart to God. Isn't that beautiful? There's another one. Look at verse 31. Look, he's reforming. Well, look at verse 30, and then we'll look at 31. I purified them from everything foreign. Look at this reformation project going on. Appointed duties for the priests and the Levites, each in his task. I arranged for the supply of wood at appointed times and for the first fruits. I love the last sentence in Nehemiah. Remember me, oh my God, for good. Not, surely God, they're going to put a plaque in Jerusalem and say, wasn't Nehemiah a faithful God? No, 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 I love that. Remember me, oh my God, for good. So be fervent in prayer, be fervent in prayer. Doing the word, we'll wrap it up. It's quitting time. Number one, trust in Christ alone. Trust in Jesus Christ alone. He perfectly fulfilled the requirements of the law and accomplished salvation for those who are prone to wonder. We could call ourselves, if we had a group, y'all, we would be the wanderers. You go, nobody wants to come see the wanderers. Hey, our witness will be strong if we tell people that we're prone to wonder. Because they'll start thinking like, hey, you those Christian people, you got it all figured out. So, man, I'm going to tell you something. God has saved us in Christ in spite of our continued evil ways. Trust in Christ alone this morning. Second, fear God, not man. Fear God, not man. We live in this culture. I love what J.I. Packer has to say about this. If you just better be nice and you better have the right tone, and the tone police are coming for you and they're going to give you a hard time. Listen to what Packer said about Nehemiah in this chapter. It's convicting. What we must bear in mind here, however, is that the conventions and expectations of our smooth, post-Christian, relativistic, secular, amoral Western culture are not necessarily in line with the truth and wisdom of God. Any embarrassment we might feel at Nehemiah's forthrightness could be a sign of our own spiritual and moral limitations rather than his. Was it a weakness that in Nehemiah's code of conduct, the modern shibboleth, thou shalt be nice, seems to have had no place, while thou shalt be faithful to God and zealous for God was evidently basic to it? Would Moses, David, Jesus, or Paul ever have qualified as Mr. Nice Guy? The assumption so common today that niceness is of the essence of goodness needs to be exploded. Man, this is powerful. Nehemiah should not be criticized for thinking that there are more important things in life than being nice. That's convicting. Fear God, not man. I love that. You got a picture in Nehemiah of you have to give the disclaimers because we got all the nice police. I'm serious. We don't get up in the morning and want to offend people, but I just love that Nehemiah he seems to be focused on God and walking with clear conviction of what he's called to do. Focused on God and clear conviction. So we would be so remiss if we say, okay, you know, here in our seminary classroom, we're going to take Nehemiah 13 and we're going to look at his principles of what can we learn from, you know. By the way, he contended with them, cursed them, struck some of them, pulled out. I don't know that that was his finest hour, but it seems like he's pretty zealous for God and his glory, doesn't he? Pretty taken up with that. Fear God, not man. Third and finally, man, there's a plethora of these. Emulate the good qualities we see in Nehemiah. A commitment to prayer, a willingness to serve humbly, courage to confront compromise, zeal for the Lord and his name and fame. There's worse role models you could pick than Nehemiah. Perfect? No. Only one perfect, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But Nehemiah is a good example in many, many ways. What a privilege to study this great, great book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I'm a wanderer. I don't boast in that. We're a body of wanderers. And we're going to sing, Lord, we need thee every hour. Lord, help us to learn from this chapter this morning. God, this chapter makes us appreciate Jesus so much. It makes us thankful for the grace you have shown to us. Lord, it makes us confident that he who began a good work in us will perfect it. Lord, it makes us want to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And Lord, it makes us mindful that we are weak and we're easily tempted and we often overpromise and underdeliver. So God, we repent of that, and Lord, we pray that we would be diligent to study your word. We pray that you would give our body, Lord, much grace, that we would have courage to lovingly confront sin, that we would be a people of prayer. Lord, we'd be like Nehemiah. Lord, we'd be obedient and we'd keep your word prominent. And so, Lord, we pray that you would apply the truths that we've studied today and in these past weeks exactly the way you desire to apply them in our hearts and lives. We thank you for the privilege that it has been to study this wonderful book. Thank you, God, that you put this in Scripture, Lord, just a wealth of truth and treasure. We thank you, God. Help us not to be the same. Lord, help us to take seriously the responsibility that we have as Christ followers. And Lord, our boast only and always is in Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.